If you would, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Before we get started, I just wanted to just kind of remind, they're in full swing with working on the property. I think everyone can see the tractors and everything that's out there. So parents, keep a close eye on the children. I had one escape tonight. And it wasn't even the three-year-old. And so I said, let's wait till the sun is out before we travel back there. Just keep a close eye on the kids. The last thing we want to do is lose one of them back there and all that, or one of them get hurt. So especially on Sunday, parents, sorry, but for the next 6 months, you're going to have to be on hypervigilance. And it's unique because you'll be talking with somebody. It's almost like I'll have one eye and one ear on the conversation, and I'll have one eye on Samantha. And I'm like, okay, where is she at? So just by way of reminder for all of us with young children, we got to keep a close eye on them. All right, with that being said, I know Wednesday nights we've kind of start out, and we've kind of just been mindful of what's going on around us and what's going on within the body as well. So we know the LA fires are still going on. I don't know, is there any that are contained at this point? I haven't been able to read too much on it. Do you know of anything, Pastor Gary?
Some are like 35%, but I don't see much higher than that.
That's just unbelievable. I know it was some years back, you and I had talked about it. It was a picture of one firefighter, and he had a hose in his hand, and the fire must have been 50 foot in the air. Do you remember that picture that we were talking about? And it's like, man standing there, we can't do anything in these situations.
Well, I think what's unusual about the whole thing is that it is an unusual event.
Mm-hmm.
Santa Ana winds really shouldn't be blowing now. They should be getting their rains off the coast. There hasn't been any rain coming up. So it's just multiple things that, of course, winds coming up to 100 miles an hour. Santa Ana is usually pretty powerful winds, but rarely does it get up to that degree. So it's kind of the perfect storm. Of course, there's a lot of things that they weren't really prepared for appropriately as well. They hadn't been able to do it in California. But you literally see the hand of God in this because, you know, what is happening is such an anomaly in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
They should be getting their rain.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. And it's about as dry as the summer.
Mm-hmm. It reminds us of some of the Old Testament happenings that we read about.
Yeah, well, it kind of reminds me of Amos. He goes,
right.
What do you think this is happening? By accident?
Mm-hmm. Right. It's raining over here, but not over here. Right.
So. No, they're not getting a clue.
Yeah. Well, our hope and our prayer is that we will see different ones turning to the Lord.
Right.
It's a time. You know, the Lord's, he's calling. Not unlike what we saw in North Carolina, you know, I mean, that was an anomaly as well, was it not?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, these are two back-to-back situations that we're seeing in our...
really gone, you know, way off base. I mean, the Wiccan religion was permeating that particular area, all kinds of witchcraft, and it was just horrible, the way that they had twisted Asheville. So, you know, this hand of the Lord, I mean, you can't go out and preach that because obviously the world is going
right.
to get more angry about that.
Right.
But your hope is that they'll become humbled in this and then believers can go in with that gospel.
Right. It reminds me of we don't want to go in like Job's friends, condemning. More of what we're doing. Right. What we're doing is we're pointing to Christ and desiring to mend and minister, and in the midst of that, sharing that gospel with them. It's a door. It's a door for the gospel. But yeah, you have to, as Christ would say, I have many more things to share with you. You just can't handle them just yet. But I think it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And so, but I agree with you. You have to choose wisely how to minister, when to minister in that situation. But I know we've been trying to be mindful. Like, say, on Wednesday nights, we've just been coming together as the body of Christ in this kind of setting. And Julie, you're back. How are you feeling?
Much better, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Now they said, well, I'm praising the Lord, you know, so I know you do, but I am. Now they said 6 weeks you got to go back in and get another stint.
The 23rd.
23rd.
Of January.
So we didn't even make 6 weeks, right?
No.
Yeah.
No, never made.
What was that, 3 weeks?
3 weeks. Mm-hmm. The reason for that is to keep me from having open heart surgery.
Okay.
And he's confident that this will take care of it.
Okay. Well, we just trust the Lord and we thank the Lord. James says all good and perfect gifts come from above. So we're thankful in that situation. And to have you here with us. We're thankful for that. Is there any other pressing kind of needs in the body at this time that y'all are? Whoa. Diane left early Sunday. Is she? Yeah, sorry. I'm so used to going. It's either, we're not always sure which one of you guys we're going to have.
Yeah, well, she's recovering.
Okay.
We just got a call right before I left the house to come here, and they're telling her to stop taking the antibiotics that she was on because they were making her very sick.
Okay.
So, but they said that she shouldn't need them any longer. So.
Okay. All right, well, we're
thankful. Hoping to be here Sunday together.
Yeah, and then all the Corbins are sick. Now, except for Savannah and you, but all of you guys were leveled.
Yeah, we were at one point. Savannah was pretty sick a few days ago, but she's doing a lot better. I think Joanna's on the other side of it, just coughing a little bit. Mm-hmm. Timmy and Elizabeth have the worst of it.
Okay. Anything else? Okay, you said you're feeling better. Praise the Lord. Anybody else before we get started? Pastor Gary, do you want to add anything? Aunt Connie? Okay. All right. Well, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, it's unique times we live in. We know that you've ordained us to be living in this day and time. Lord, you tell us that in the book of Acts, that you've ordained the time that we live in. And Lord, there's so many freedoms that we have, and there's so many saviors that are out there. And Lord, there's just, we're seeing destruction on one side of our nation, and then on the other side of our nation, Lord. And as Pastor Gary mentioned, it's really a time where man, we can see in Scripture, Lord, where you're beckoning man to turn to you. And we can see those things. And so, Lord, we know that in your word, your desire is to rescue man. If it was not for the famine, the prodigal son would not have turned to you. You brought the famine in. And so, Lord, our prayer is that at this time you would strengthen your church, that we would keep our eyes on you, our brothers and sisters, in those situations, in those areas. That, Lord, you would just strengthen our brothers and sisters, that you would keep them focused on you, your mission. Lord, that you would provide for them in such a way that they would just see your hand, they would see your care for them. And Lord, they would then begin to be stirred with great confidence, great joy, great excitement to share your gospel. But Lord, we also know that it is a time of endurance. And we also know, Lord, that we can easily be beset. We can easily stumble. But Lord, may you just pick the church up at this time, brush us off, keep us focused on the mission at hand, Lord, the Great Commission. And then, Lord, I just want to thank you just for your gracious care, your loving kindness in our brothers and sisters' lives, Lord. We recognize your love, and we just say thank you. We thank you. You're a kind God. You're a good God, and you care for us, Lord. We thank you for all the work that's going on in the church right now, Lord. And we just praise you, Father, for you providing and bringing different ones in. And we just want to say we see your hand. We see your favor. And we just want to say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pick up. I have a little printout here. I thought what we would do is just kind of walk through some of it first and then jump into eight. And it's kind of a brief synopsis, maybe a thrust of that particular chapter. Does everybody have a printout? All right. And so right there in Proverbs 1, let me turn there. Just by sharing, the word Proverbs in and of itself, if you break down that root word, it is to reign. And so we can see Pastor Gary's theme there, preparing to reign. And that God's desire is that we would be leaders, that we would be lights, that we would not be led by appetite, instinct, lusts, that we would be those that would be devoted to Him, walking with wisdom, skill, thoughtfulness, being mindful of what we're doing in such a way that is pleasing to Him. And as you do that, then He begins to use you as He wills. It's not so much us. It is Him using you. It is Him. It's His wisdom that as you begin to follow Him and you desire to, well, as Proverbs would say, you love His commandments. You love His law. And you have to come to a place as a Christian where you have to really ask yourself, do I love God's commandments? Do I love His law? Do I love His word? And if you'll come to the place as a Christian and you go, no, I do. I love His commandments. I love His law. I love His word. I do love it. Then God will begin to reveal to you who He is, His ways, and God will begin to use you where He has placed you. So that word Proverbs in and of itself, that root word, it would be to reign. He's preparing you to reign. We know Solomon is writing to his sons, specifically to Rehoboam, but he will use sons in there. You could probably put in there the young men of Israel that would be leading. But as we read Proverbs, we recognize, especially through the New Testament and the book of John chapter 1, that we would be sons and daughters of God as well. So as we read through Proverbs, we're reading it as if He's writing it to us. We're sons and daughters as well. And so what I have in Proverbs 1, a wise son. And so I shared with you a while back, you know, and I kind of got off course of that a little bit. But it makes me think through that if I'm going to read this proverb and I'm a son of God, then if in fact I'm going to be a wise son, then what am I going to apply from that proverb in my life? Because we desire to be wise sons and daughters. I desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And so a wise son will do what? As I read that proverb, and I have to ask myself, okay, what is he wanting to convey to me? And as I begin to read it, and I begin to go, okay, I believe that's what he's trying to convey to me, then I now want to apply that knowledge, and I also want to apply that wisdom, that skill, mental and physical action in my life, that it would make me a wise son, that would be pleasing to the Lord. So in Proverbs 1, I have a wise son avoids the sinner's path, the things that he listens to and pursues. And so if you look with me in verse 10, my son, as sinners entice you, do not consent. And then, but why? So verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So anyone that's going to go down that path of violence and the taking, then it's going to end badly. Son, I don't want you to go the same path with them. If you were to go into Psalms 1, you would see the same exact thing. If you look with me in verse 32 and 33, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. So the wise son is going to avoid the path of the sinners. He's not going to be enticed. And we've covered a part of this before. The way that they begin to entice him was through money, through enrichment. And he says, son, don't go there. It's going to be hurtful and destructive. So a wise son avoids the sinner's path. And let me say this. We understand that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But as Scripture would say, don't be bound together with unbelievers. We're here to minister. We're here to point to Christ. But there is not a binding together because bad company will corrupt good morals. Proverbs 2, a wise son seeks God's ways and God gives. I could probably stop right there, you know, a wise son seeks God's ways and God gives, but I wanted to add that extra because there is a reward. There is a reward that God gives as you seek him. You could probably put in there 1 Chronicles chapter 28, if you seek the Lord, he'll let you find him. There's many other passages I could use, but I'm just trying to insert certain ones that would succinctly hit it. And so Proverbs 2, he would say, my son, chapter verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Let me just add this in here too. You might remember I told you the 4-H club. And a couple weeks ago I mentioned the 4-H club with the first four verses of Proverbs 2. And I had forgot the 1-H and I apologize. But I remembered it because I kept thinking through it. It was holy. So you have the very first word, you got to see God as holy. You got to see his word as holy. And there is nothing like it. It is set apart. There's only one of his kind. And so, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. That is to say, you're going to honor God. And if you honor God, you realize that his word, you're going to honor his word because that is God. It's his directives. It's his commandments. It's his laws. It's his purpose being explained to us. So you're going to honor it. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, you're going to put on a heart of humility. And you're going to say, God, you got to give this to me because your ways are so much higher than my ways. God, you got to unveil your word to my heart and to my mind. So, and then verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, there's your fourth H being hunger. So you're joining the 4-H club. When I was growing up, I used to always hear about the 4-H club from my dad. I think it started kind of getting phased out as I was starting to grow up. But I remember my dad would always kind of tell me about it, or my stepfather, during the brief time that it was a pleasant time before alcohol took over his life. But we would talk about the 4-H club, and so for me, it's really the 4-H club of God. We see him as holy. We desire to honor him. He is honorable. We desire to be humble, and then we desire to hunger after him, hunger after his word. If, in fact, you will do these things, verse 5 and verse 6, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. So a wise son seeks God's ways and God gives. God begins to bless a wise son. I gave us the analogy of, let's say you have a father that owns a business. This is an honorable man, an honest man that desires to do work and be an honorable man in the community. You know, so giving us a picture. You have a son that goes to school and he gets out of school and he hurries up and he finishes his homework. And then he runs up to the office every afternoon just because he wants to be there and see what his father is doing. And when the time comes for that father to begin to pass, who do you think he's going to pass that business on to? He's going to pass it on to that son that for his whole young adult life, he didn't make one cent, but every afternoon he was up there at that office wanting to know what his father was doing. It's that kind of heart that we see in Proverbs 2. I just want to know who my dad is. I just want to know what he's doing. And it's that heart that God sees, and he goes, would I withhold anything from that son? It is this son that wants to know what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, and he wants to be a part of it. It's that son that I'm going to draw in close, and I'm going to give to him. And he began to open up his word and his ways to you and I. We come into Proverbs 3. One of the things I have here is a wise son lets go of his ways and God honors. And so if I can kind of tag chapters 1, 2, and 3 together, you have a sense of not going the ways of the world and you're beginning to follow him. come out from among them and be separate. I'll be a father to you. Second Corinthians chapter 6, Proverbs 1. And he comes in, he goes, okay, you seek me, and I'm going to begin to give you and teach you who I am and my ways. And then you come into Proverbs 3, there's a caveat. He goes, okay, now that I've given you my ways, you got to let go of your ways, and you've got to trust my ways by faith. And it's a part of the testing that God does. God will give it to you. But a lot of times as Christians, you now have to step back and you go, okay, God will purposely bring you into situations where Proverbs 8 is going to take us in the beginning. He's going to bring you into crossroads in your life. He's going to bring you into places of the decision. And it's going to be a testing. And he's going to say, okay, what are you going to do? And we have to make a conscious choice and effort to say, I'm letting go of my ways. And by faith, I'm choosing his. And it's at that point that God will begin to honor. If you think of Luke chapter 2 with Christ, it says that he went into the temple and he wanted to be about his father's business. But even after his mother came, he still went in subjection to her. Point being, it says he began to grow in the knowledge and the favor of God and man. You think of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel begins to grow in the favor of God and man as he's desiring not to go the ways of the world, but to be distinct, but to be separate. And if you think of it, to please God. So you come into Proverbs 3, and it is the famous verse 5, 6, 7, 8. There's going to be 9. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, so I got to trust God. There's going to be certain things that God's going to bring into your life. And there's multiple things he'll bring in, testings. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Turn away from that which would be hurtful, that which would be not good for you, walking in your own ways. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. A lot of times, we'll lean on our own understanding. There's been times, you tell me, that you've just gotten up and you've gotten into the Word of God that day and you got into your devotions. How much better do you feel? How much more refreshed do you feel? How much more at peace with God do you feel? And it's that time of testing where you say, I love your commandments. I love your word. I love your law. I want to know it. I want to know you. I want to be with you. And you tell me how often you get up and you start making those devotions as a part of time for you in your life. How much more refreshed do you feel? There's a different pep in your step, and it's an amazing thing. So we'll keep going. But if you look in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth and the first of all your produce. So there's that first testing that comes in, a letting go of your ways. Usually early on as a Christian, you have to wrestle through the whole tithe thing. And you're like, okay, you want me to do what? And a lot of times, if you're coming maybe from not a lot of means, you know, and you're like, okay, you want me to do that. And it's a testing time. God goes, let go of your ways. By faith, embrace my ways. And I can tell you, according to Malachi and firsthand, when you do that by faith, he opens up the windows of heaven. He says, I know what you need, when you need it, how you need it, and I promise to take care of you, according to Matthew 6. So he knows what you need before you need it. Verse 9, we already covered that one. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. There'll be times of refreshing. You'll be cared for. You'll have what you need. So the Lord will honor. Another test that comes in verse 27, it's unique that in chapter 3, he's talking about don't trust in your own ways, but he will bring in aspects of handling money in chapter 3. He will also do it again in 8 as well. So it's a testing. What will you do with your money? It's a test for the Christian. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Okay, so there's that tendency to want to hold on to money if, in fact, you see money as your security rather than God as my security. And so think of it like if there was a business transaction or some sort, if you were a business owner, whatever it may be, when you have it, well, maybe I can kind of interject this, maybe even dealing with debt, you know, that you have the tendency of saying, oh, no, I better hold on to this. But have I made a commitment? Do I want to do it? Do I trust that God's going to care for me and I can do what's honorable? I can do what's right. And God promises that if I'll do that, then He promises that my barns will be filled with plenty. My vats will overflow. He promises He's committed Himself to care for you. And so there are those times of testing. I'll put it another way. There's steps of faith that I let go of thinking my way, and I wholeheartedly grab hold of God's, and God honors. You, if you choose to honor Him, do you think God would not honor that? Amen, He will. Proverbs 4, one of the things I have here is a wise son guards his affection and cherishes being teachable. I'm going to jump close to the end of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The refreshments of your life are going to come from that heart. And the heart's going to come back to, what do you love? What are your affections on? And what your affections on will literally affect everything in your life. But if you come back to, we're going to kind of come into, look at me in verse 3. We'll start in 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, that which is healthy, that which is profitable, that which is beneficial, that which is right. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And then I like 3 and 4. And then you can add 5. But 3 and 4, he brings in an intimacy aspect. And that's pretty cool. So then he taught, when I was a son to my father, I like this, tender. I was pliable. I was teachable. You know, sometimes we can get going and pride can come into our lives and we can let go of being teachable. Especially if this is written to sons and young men. You start raising teenagers, one of the hardest things that you have to keep trying to instill back in that teenager is to be teachable. Because they want to go. They want to be autonomous. They want to be on their own. But they're not quite there yet. And I believe it's the kindness of God that brings, I'll use the word puberty, into their teenage lives while they're still at home so they can learn self-control, so they can learn how to be teachable, so they can learn how to be humble before they go out into the world. So as fathers and mothers, we're teaching them, you want to be teachable and respectable and submissive and honorable and all of these different things. But I appreciate how he brought in tender, in verse 3, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Guard the commandments. Guard God's direction in your life and live and flourish. And flourish. You're gonna have to love them, son. But you're gonna have to be teachable. You're gonna have to be pliable. And brothers and sisters, that is something you and I can never lose. Sometimes we can be Christians for a little while, and pride can set in, and we can lose that sense of, I want to love being teachable. And it doesn't matter what age you are or how old you get. You never want to lose that sense of, I want to be teachable. That will be a valuable, that would be, you would be a wise son. You would be a wise daughter. I need to be teachable. I need to stay teachable to the direction of God, to the word of God, to the moving of God, I need to stay there. So we're guarding those affections, and we're guarding that heart, and we're cherishing being teachable. Proverbs 5, a wise son values fidelity because he knows the pain it brings. If you look with me in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? And verse 21 is probably a good key point. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own, okay, did you see Barb? Okay. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So one of the points that I would probably add in here in this Proverbs 5, if you were to go back, you take Ephesians 5 even now for the church is the bride of Christ. If we were to go back into Hosea and read some of chapter 1 of that Hosea, it would say, you had your many lovers, and you thought that they gave you your flax, they gave you your wool, they gave you all these things, and you begin to love them, and you begin to think that all of these things came from these other people. Do you not remember that it was me that gave you this? It was me that took care of you. And it would be very easy for us to begin to give our love and affections and our thoughts that these other things and other resources took care of us rather than God. And we begin to, if I can put it, we begin to cheat on God. And we begin to have idols. And we begin to step out on our relationship with God. And we begin to put our trust in these other things. We begin to love other things rather than God. And one of the ways you'll know if idolatry has kind of come into your life is you will put it in front of God. And that's one of the things that we were taught. Idolatry is that which you'll put in front of him. And if, in fact, it might even, I think this would even tie back into what our New Year's service was about. One of the things that Pastor Gary was talking to us about with our cards, you know, it was. It was his brother that said, before I even get into the sports page, I'm going to get into my devotions with God. And so something moves into the place. It comes on the throne of our heart. And when it becomes on the throne of our heart, at that point, I'm no longer treasuring and worshiping and honoring him as the one who is my provider and caretaker. I'm beginning to give that credit to someone or something else. I'm beginning to show worth and worship to something else more than him. So I wanted to kind of add that in there, Proverbs 5. A wise son values fidelity and loyalty. You could bring in Proverbs. There's many of men that proclaim their loyalty, but a faithful man, who could find? Who could really find a trustworthy man? And so with that being said, as we read that, we go, Lord, I want to be. I want to be. I want to be that faithful man. I want to be that trustworthy son or daughter, brother or sister. I want to be that. So coming into there, Proverbs chapter 6, a wise son is cautious of who and what he binds to. God's word clarifies. We come into Proverbs 6, my son, if you become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, that word surety is going to tie into intermixing, intermingling, that you have now intertwined yourself into things that I should not. And we allow ourselves to be moved. We allow ourselves to be attached to and intertwined into things that we have no business being intertwined in. And what I have here is God's word clarifies. So if you look with me in verses 20, 21, 22, 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So the very things that we're sharing with our children is the word of God. We're sharing with them from a heart of love But you also can think of it this way. This is the authority that God's ordained in my life, and they're sharing with me the law and the commandment of God. And it has to be important to you. So, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Remember that word teaching there would be law. It is the Torah. Teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. What are we binding to? Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. What is that which is going to cause you to stand out and to be separated? Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. Okay, so they're going to be directing you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. But look at verse 23, because I feel like that's a part of the key. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. There's going to be correction that's going to come into your life. You're going to have to understand, but that's God's love to keep you on the right track, to move you back to the right track. But it's the commandment of God, and it's the law of God that begins to make clear who and what you bind yourself to. It's very easy to find yourself intertwined in all the wrong things. And then what happens is it brings a lot of heartache and unnecessary turmoil into our lives rather than pointing people to Christ. So good point to add there. We come into chapter Proverbs 7. A wise son sees God's word as the filter for life. That's why you cherish it. We come in, look at me in verses 2 and 3. Keep my commandments and live and my teaching as the apple of your eye. There's a sense of cherishing here. I like verse 3 because it would say bind them on your fingers. So we're now going from binding it on the heart, which the rest of the line would say write it on the tablet of your heart. That is a sense of you're wanting to remember it. You're wanting it to be something that is a memorial to you. But you're binding it on your fingers. That is to say, this is something that you're grasping and holding on to, and you're living this out. So as we're cherishing it, and the reason why I had the filter here is if you go into, it talks about the young man. Let me add this. 6 all the way through to 23, it would be a picture of the young man that finds himself wondering, and anytime you wonder far enough, it's going to find you. Sin, trouble, wickedness, evil, falling off course, missing the mark, it's going to find you. But our natural tendency is to wonder. Our natural tendency is to look for fulfillment somewhere other than God. So we have to recognize our own tendencies. And we have to be honest with ourselves. If I can encourage you as a Christian, you want to evaluate at different times, and you want to be honest with yourself. You got to overcome. And you got to go, okay, my natural tendency is this. I have a natural tendency for this. I got a natural tendency for that. And you know what, God? I don't want it anymore. I want to overcome it. And I don't want that in my life. And I don't want to live that way anymore because I love your word. I love your commandments. There is nothing like them. They're rich. They're valuable. They're just amazing. And you come to that place because the natural tendency is to wonder. And the natural tendency is to easily be moved and captured by sin. It's the natural tendency. Whatever thing I'm longing for, lusting after. And so the point is, he gets verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, that old cow is just following the cow in front of him. They're in all the metal brackets. If you've ever watched cows go through the slaughterhouse, they're just all following each other. And little do they know, they're fixing to go right into death. And he says, you're just following the next guy in front of you. And he'll put it in such a way like this where he wants you to stop and think. I would like to add this too at this point. One of the things that I've found helpful with raising teenagers at this point, and I'm still in the midst of it, so I'll let you know how it continues to go. It has been extremely challenging, emotionally, spiritually, trying to keep my head right and make sure that I'm staying focused on the right things and not letting my passions get the best of me. But what I have found, and as we're going through the book, and I'm thankful to God in this situation, that it's like God's presenting to you and I, and he's going, okay, let me present to you something. Now you think about it. He goes, consider, think, use wisdom. How wise would it be to go out there in dark? How wise? Look, she's seductive, but where's it taking him? How wise is that? You know what? You think about it. You let me know. Here's all the evidence. Tell me what you think. And I have found at times I have to step back and I have to try to reason, taking a page out of God's book. And I go, okay, let me present it to you. Now you tell me. You tell me. What is better? God's way? Man's way. What is better? And if in fact you're going to be honest, you would have to say God's way. Because the other way leads to destruction, hurt, pain, depravity, baseness. Go down the list. God's way is better. So God presents the whole thing to us, and he goes, now watch. He's like an ox that goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters, verse 22, to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. And one of the things that as I was looking up the liver and talking about, I know it's a big part of Leviticus and the sacrifices as well. It would be mentioned quite a bit, the lobe of the liver, the liver, the lobe of the liver. And from what I can understand, and I think some of you even, it's what removes the toxins from our body. Is that correct? And so it is that which says, this is good for you, this is not. And you realize that it's God's word is the filter for my life. God's word says toxic, good, benefit, blessing. Don't go near that. And if you'll cherish God's word, and the other part, binding it on your fingers, if you'll begin, it can't just be head knowledge. It's got to be that which is lived out. So if we were to take the book of James and apply it to those first few verses in Proverbs 7, in the sense of faith without works is dead. Your faith should be activating you. If in fact we say, I believe it. If in fact I say, I love God. Then action should be following that. And if action is not following that, I have to step back and I've got to evaluate, okay, God, what happened? Where did I get off track? Where did I start practicing that Proverbs 5? Where did I step out on God? Somewhere I stepped out. Somewhere I began to have another lover. And now I've gotten off track. And it's taken me to a place of the filter's gone and things are coming in that have no business coming in. So going down that Proverbs 7, a wise son sees God's word as the filter for life. That's why you cherish it. That which is toxic and that which is beneficial, God's word will weed that out in your life. And I'll say, if you're busy doing what God says and really devoting yourself to it, I mean, you getting that sense of that rededication and you start devoting yourself to it, I'm going to tell you now, sin has no way to get in. You're too busy doing what God says. You're not out there looking for fulfillment somewhere else because God is fulfilling you. And you're being fulfilled and filled up and refreshed by him, not looking for it somewhere else, according to that Proverbs 7. So now we're going to come into Proverbs 8. And what I have here is a wise son recognizes the dignified superiority of God in his ways. I didn't have to put in the word dignified, but I do feel like it's far superior. And as I begin to go through eight, if I can kind of put it this way, and Michelle heard me today, but I just really felt led like this is just it. And I said, you know, you have a young man, and there's two women that may be showing interest in him, whatever, giving you a picture. It's Proverbs, a young man. There's two women. You got both of them are attractive from the outer appearance, okay? Because there is a seduction of sin. There's a passing pleasure of sin. So attractive from the outward, we'll say that. But the one young lady says, well, you better bring home a lot of money, and I might be here when you get home. I might not. Oh, well, just deal with it. Right? And then the other young lady, Proverbs 8 right here, she says, I will love you. I will cherish you. I will honor you. I will raise your children. I will teach them about the Lord. I will care for you. I will serve you. And this is what she's telling him. And in my head, I'm going, when just stop and just think. Use wisdom. Think. Consider. There's no decision to be made. There is no decision. There's not even a decision to be made. And when you think about who God is, and you just think about who he is, you just think about his love, his blessings, his care. You just stop and consider and think upon that. And you go, what is sin? Why would? But the bad part is our natural proclivity is to hold up. Our natural proclivity is the appetite, the eyesight, the lust, the instinct gets in there and we listen to the wrong thing. But if you just stop and you listen to what wisdom is saying, what she's telling you, and she's saying, I will love you and honor you, and I will always be here when you get home until God calls me home. And I'm going, where else would I go? There's no decision to be made. That's a beautiful woman. That's a faithful woman. And that is God's ways. It's elegant, excellent, of the highest order. There is no comparison. And that's what it'll say at the end of verse 11 here. So I wanted, the reason why I put dignified in, because it'll talk about the top of the heights, and it'll keep talking about integrity and honor and all these different things. So I added that word dignified in because I just felt like, man, it's superior. It's a dignified superiority. You could probably take the dignified out because superiority would encompass it all already. But I just felt like I had to put it in there. So well, let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Okay, so she's inviting. The theme of 1 through 11 is wisdom's gracious invitation. And, oh, let me add this too. As God's ways, as wisdom is saying all these things to you, the natural tendency of what we should be thinking is this. Why would she even love me? Why would anyone love me like that? I don't deserve that. And God's going, because I love you. That's why. Because you're important to me. And at that moment, you feel so cherished. And if you'll hear what she's trying to convey and the superiority of God's wisdom, you're going, why would I ever even look at anything distasteful to God? Why would I even want that on me? So we pick, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? So it's, let's see, it's calling out. What was unique about call is addressed by name. I love that. A part of that word to call means to address you by name. That reminds me of that psalm that we sang. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. You know, every tear that falls, It's this song that he knows me. He knows you by name. That wisdom's calling. And what's unique about this word wisdom, like I said, it's skillful. It's just the very word skillful. It'll talk about dexterity, that God wants you to be thoughtful and skillful in this life. And so if thoughtful and skillful were to be personified, but anyway, thoughtful and skillful are calling out to you. They're calling out to you, and they're calling you by name. And understanding, lift up her voice. Understanding would talk about intelligence and discretion. I want you to have discretion, son. I don't want you to just be moved by every whim and every I got to be careful with the words I'm using, every little thing that just walks by. Son, I want you to be honorable. I want you to be dignified. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on top of the heights beside the way? I'm going to pull out my notes here. I apologize. The word heights would talk about altitude, an elevated place, top of mountains. It'll use the word top, that which is chief, that which is superior. It would also be the word dignity and lofty. So on top of the heights beside the way it's kind of written, it's as I was researching it, it's kind of from a poetry almost standpoint, wisdom literature, poetry literature. And so you almost have to kind of think through it that way. The word besides, what I thought was unique, would almost mean on account of. So on top of the heights, that which is dignified, that which is superior, that which is elevated, that which is of high altitude. Let me say this too. Colossians will say, set your mind on things above where Christ Jesus is seated. We're thinking vertical. We're not thinking horizontal. So anything down here is going to be base, is going to be depraved. So where the harlot and sin is and unrighteousness and wickedness and evil, it's hanging out down here on the corner in the red light district. I'm thinking about that which is up there. It's superior. It's elegant. It's excellence. It's not depraved and dirty and filthy. Now, all of us are there, but I'm trying to change my thought pattern to up here. Now, once we do that, we can't look back down there with arrogance, because our goal is to help reach them, pull others out. But I have to think a certain way to even be able to help someone else. So on top of the heights, beside the way, on account of the way, the road, the path that people would travel, where the paths meet. What's unique about that word paths, it would talk about travelers. Where the travelers are, where the paths meet. What's unique about the word meet is it is the word baith, which would mean house. I thought that was unique that it would put that in there. Where the paths meet, you could almost put in there, where should these things begin to be taught? Within the home. These are things, these are responsibilities that us as mothers and fathers have, as brothers and sisters have. To begin to point to that which is high and excellent and the things of God, because they will rescue. So where the paths meet, she takes her stand. If I could put it to you this way, we've heard also in the world, you're at a crossroads in your life. You're at a crossroads. And she takes her stand. She stations herself here. So she's making herself available. She's making herself noticeable. She's here. She's not moving. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out. What's unique is a lot of these are going to be kind of entry ways. You're entering into something. Gates would tie into, of course, there's wisdom in the gates. It is the place where elders, judges, and kings would sit for official business. It would be where they would begin to reason and think through. Now, we're talking from Jewish standpoint here. They would think through what is pleasing to God and the decisions that we need to make today on what's going on, whatever the situation is. So we're, beside the gates on account of a time of reasoning, a time of decision, at the opening to the city. The word city has a sense of building, What's also unique is the root word would be to encounter. You're encountering something. It can easily be misfortune, or it can be to build. You're about to enter into a decision. There's decisions that need to be made. Are we going to enter in and be that which is productive or destructive? You go on to the entrance of the doors. What's unique is the entrance would be the place or the act. As you're entering into something, there's other things that would go into it. We don't have a lot of time now to go further. But what I thought was unique is this word doors. Because it's kind of generally taking us, we're going through the gates, the opening of the city, the entrance of the doors. So skill and thoughtfulness are crying out to you. They're inviting you as you reach places of decision in your life. Decisions have to be made. Will you make the decision trusting in who God is, or will you make the decision on what a base, depraved, humanistic thought would be? Does that make sense? So what's unique, I love this. Are you ready? The word doors, the literally it means entryway or entrance, a poetry kind of word. But are you ready for what the root word means? A lot of these are the root words I'm sharing with you. To open wide or to loosen. I just thought that was amazing. That God is wanting to free you. He's wanting to free you. God is telling you, come my way. If I can put it another way, to let go free. God is wanting to bring freedom into your life. As you're entering into decisions in your life, as you're embarking, it also would have a meaning of the word doors, to plow or carve. I personally believe a part of what he's trying to say is I want this to be carved on the tablet of your heart. My desire is to bring freedom into your life. My desire is to set you free, to make you beneficial, to make you a blessing to others, and to be a blessing in your own life. As you make these decisions, I want you to know that's my desire. Because if we were to go back into the garden, the natural tendency is to think that God's wanting to keep something from me. He goes, you don't know me. You don't know me right. And in Malachi, the table of God, we sniff at it. He's holding something back. He goes, because you think of me that way, the blessing's not coming. I want you to know that I want best for you. I want good for you. I want to pour out the windows of heaven on you. You need to know this. And he's conveying that through this Proverbs 8 through 11. We're getting close to being out of time, so we're going to kind of walk through some, and I can always double back some. But to you, O men, I call. So there's the invitation again. And my voice is to the sons of men. So the sons of men, we're just earthly men, but our desire is to be sons of God. Our natural tendency is to think one way of who God is. And he says, you have no idea how good he is and everything, how good he wants for you. And naive ones. So we're very impressionable. And I shared with you guys how impressionable we can all be. We're very impressionable. You just look at young people today when it comes to social media, the internet. And I tell you, if you will watch music down the ages, you will watch whole genres and whole movements in society. It's unbelievable how much music is tied to how influenced we can be. Whole generations, whole eras. So, naive ones, understand prudence. Give me a second here. The shrewdness in a good way. It is the word stratagem, that you can be an artifice. We'll kind of come back to that. His point is, let's just say if you were in battle, you would be very skilled in how to win that battle. I want you to hear me. Oh, naive ones, I need you to understand that this is what I want for you. And oh, fools, understand wisdom. The word, let's see here, understand would also be the word consider. I want you to consider this. I want you to consider what I'm laying out to you. So it's as if God is laying out the evidence in front of you. And he goes, I want you to consider. This is what I want for you. And so we keep going. Understand prudence, O fools, understand wisdom. I want you to listen, for I will speak noble things. It would be the word princely. It would be that which is a leader. I'm speaking to you of high value and wealth and that which is best and excellent. I will speak to you noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, uprightness and fairness that'll bring prosperity into your life. You will be prosperous in this life if you'll hear what I'm telling you. For my mouth will utter truth. It is something that is trustworthy. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That which would be hurtful, that which would be hostile, would never come out of my lips. So don't think that there would be anything hostile, that my desire would be to bring anything hurtful into your life. That which would be dishonorable to God. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. Like I said, I used Adam and Eve as that thought that God is somehow going to hold something back from me. Verse 9, they are all straightforward to him who understands. We can come back and kind of touch on some of these words. Here is that which is equitable. It is that which is correct. It is that which is integrity, dependable, pleasant. They are all straightforward to him who would consider. And right to those who find knowledge. Okay, so this is something you're going to have to pursue. This is I'm laying it all out here in front of you, of all the good that I want for you, the blessing, the good I want for you. But you're going to have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. And write to those who find knowledge. Verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. So now we have a decision to make. And it brings you to a place of verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels. So thoughtfulness and skill. I want you to think and I want you to apply. It will be better than jewels. To live a life of pleasing to the Lord will be something that will be better than jewels. In this day and age, it's funny, we're about out of time. But I will, and it's not this day and age, it's been for all generations. You'll see how money and jewels can be that which is a status thing, that which is prestige, that which makes me be noticed. It says who I am. And he says, no. What'll be that which will set you apart? It'll be as you begin to think and consider what is pleasing to the Lord and you live it out. It's more valuable. Proverbs would say a good name is better than silver and gold. And I've seen this be played out in people's lives. We come to the end of verse 11. And all desirable things cannot even compare with her. There is no allurement. There is none. As I look and I just consider and I'm willing to listen, all the evidence that God lays out, he says, I desire good for you. I desire blessing for you. I desire that you know excellence and righteousness and fairness and integrity. I desire all of these things for you. Those things don't even compare. The thought of, would I go after this? No, 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 no. He's teaching us and he's taking us to a higher plane as we think about that song. He takes me to a higher plane. But that the integrity and righteousness of God and the excellence of God, what the world would consider rich and elegant, it does not even compare. The depth of richness of God in our soul, in our relationship. So a part of what I wanted to convey tonight is we see the gracious invitation of wisdom. And if I can kind of put it to you this way, there are certain verses that we would talk about. The love of money would bring men to many ruin. So we could kind of add that in there. But if I could also convey this part of it to us as well, and we'll rehash this again next week and close it and move on to the next paragraph. But that even though I've sinned and gone against God and I've walked away from God, He would still come and call out to you and I. That He would still come and lay out on the table all His goodness and all His treasure and all His blessing is still available. All He wants me to do is believe that is who He is, and that is the result of just desiring to know and follow Him. That alone, brothers and sisters, just even removes any temptation. Because what we believe is there is no richness that even compares with the richness of knowing Him. That He would even still offer us that is an amazing thought, brothers and sisters. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before You. Lord, Your wisdom is far superior. And Lord, You are so good and You are so righteous, but You are so gracious to us that You would even offer us, Lord, that You would even still offer just us sinners, old sinners, the opportunity to change, the opportunity to become a new vessel, a vessel of righteousness, a vessel of honor, a vessel of true benefit, that You would even think of us this way. Oh God, there's no one like You. So Lord, as we come before You tonight, my prayer is, look, we've all gone many places. We've all gone down the road of doing the wrong thing, and Lord, we beat ourselves up. But Lord, You're a forgiving God. Your ways are higher than our ways. And if we'll but return to You, You'll pardon all our iniquity. Oh God, we return to You tonight. We just say thank You, that we are so sorry that we've even allowed the thought of something would be more valuable and excellent and rich than You. God, thank You. The thought of that love and grace and Your extending gracious invitation to us still cleanses our hearts and minds. And Lord, we just have to praise You, for You are just so kind and thoughtful. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.